Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Wednesday to you. Well, I sure have missed you. It's great to be back in the saddle again. I just returned from serving on the faculty at Mount Hermon Christian Writers Conference, and a special thanks to my friend Bill Arnold for stepping in and for hosting for me. He's such a great guy. He's hilariously funny. I appreciate his heart so much. Well, I'm excited for today's show. You know, when you think about it, when Jesus died on the cross, he made a way for us to have an intimate fellowship, access to his presence, to our Father, our star-breathing God. I want you to think about that. But would you believe that what Jesus accomplished on the cross, he not only made a way where there was no way for us to spend eternity with him, he accomplished even more than that. He made a way for us to profoundly love and live with each other in unity. And we're never going to fully grasp what Jesus accomplished on that cross until we see him face to face. But even so, there's so much more we can grasp if we embrace the fact that he has more for us in the way that we approach and show up in our relationships and love each other. If we're willing to humble ourselves and ponder the depths that Jesus went to so that we can love him and others in an otherworldly way, just as we've been loved by him. So glad to have Pastor Derwin Gray join me back on the show today to talk about what it means for us as a body of Christ, as the body of Christ, to walk in the power and the reconciliation of Christ Jesus. Get him on in just a moment. Second hour, you're going to hear my powerful conversation with Nabil Qureshi about his book, Answering Jihad. And given the recent horrific events in Brussels, this is a very timely conversation. I hope you can stay tuned to listen. I pre-recorded that interview with Nabil. We haven't aired it yet, so second hour will be the first time you hear it. You're not going to want to miss a minute of that interview. I am telling you, it's gripping, especially in light of the times that we're in. That's hour two, Nabil Qureshi. Title of his book is Answering Jihad. So here's my question before I get Derwin Gray on the line. Who in your life is hard to love? Who in your life is hard to love? In what ways do you tend to segment people and put them in groups and then decide what you believe about them and what to what extent you'll love them? Is it rich and poor? Is it black and white? Is it Republican and Democrat? Well, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Derwin L. Gray is a former NFL football player, as well as the founding and lead pastor of the Transformation Church, a multi-ethnic, multi-generational, mission-shaped community with four campuses near Charlotte, North Carolina. His books include Hero, Unleashing God's Power in a Man's Heart, and Limitless Life, You Are More Than Your Past When God Holds Your Future. In fact, Grace, we're going to have to get him back to talk about those titles. Those look like great books. You can find him on the web at DerwinLGray.com. Dear Derwin, welcome back to the program.
Hey, thanks for having me. So glad to be back with you.
I know you're waiting in a car for your son to get in the car with you after practice, so I just want our listeners to know that's where we find Derwin today, being the dad, and I absolutely love it. So, Derwin, we love to start out our conversations talking scripture, and I want to know if there's a verse that God's been speaking to you about these days that you can share with us.
Yeah. I'd like to share Ephesians 3, 16 through 21. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to the multi-ethnic churches in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. And in order for those churches to have unity to reflect God's kingdom on earth, he said it takes prayer, and this was his prayer. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his inner spirit, through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of God's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. What an amazing passage that is. Derwin, talk about what it means to you and its impact on your life.
Well, you know, when I first became a follower of Christ, I read that very individualistically, and I really used it in a very self-centered way that, well, God's going to teach me to love, then he's going to fill me to the fullness of God, then I can get whatever I want, and it's going to be more than I can ever imagine. But that's hijacking the scripture, and as Christians, we tend to do that a lot. And now when I read it, it's so much more bigger and so much more beautiful, and it really fits into the redemptive purposes of God, in that the reason why God saves us, rescues us from sin, death, and evil, the reason why he locates us in Christ is for the purpose of us loving him, loving ourselves, and then loving our neighbors across socioeconomic and ethnic boundaries to create these communities called the local church. And then the church exists literally to be the face of Jesus, the body of Christ. Literally, the church exists to show the world this is what life with God looks like. And I think that message has been missed. I think at times, and I'm surely guilty of this, that we've hijacked Jesus's agenda for our own, and we tried to use him for self-help fulfillment versus entering into his story. And you know what's beautiful, Susie, is that when we find ourselves in his story, we find the greatest self-fulfillment ever, because it's right in God's will, right for God's glory.
Amen. And the thing is, we're going to talk about the power of the cross and the power of his victory and the power that raised him from the dead that's available to us. We're going to talk about its impact on our lives. But I just had this thought as you were talking, Derwin, when we reduce the gospel to sort of a self-help, consumerism, improve your life now kind of message, and not this, that we were dead in our sins, destined for hell, and Christ died for us. If we reduce it to kind of something that just fits us and makes our lives better, the power of the cross really isn't in full effect. It's not till we get into his big river of yes, so to speak. I always picture his best will as this raging river, but it's his word on his terms in his way. When we jump into that river, that's when we know the power, the true power of God, wouldn't you say?
Amen. And, you know, the great narrative of Scripture is that when God created Adam and Eve, he wanted them to be his image bearers. In the ancient Middle Eastern context, an image bearer would be reflective of entering into a city, and there would be a big statue of that king reflecting the image of that king. And so Adam and Eve, as image bearers, were to reflect God's glory throughout the earth. And when the fall took place, God rebooted the program, rebooted his story through Abraham, then through Israel, and eventually the Jewish Messiah, and now the church. And so when we take a self-help, individualistic approach to Scripture, it doesn't make our life better. And at times it can actually be anti-Christ instead of for Christ. And we find ourselves thinking we're following Jesus when in reality we're following a God made in our own image. And so a part of my ministry and passion is for people to see that, man, the great depths of God's love, that he wants to strengthen us in our inner being, is so that we love him so much that we begin to love ourselves, which creates humility and dependence on God. But then that love, like you say, is a river from the very throne of God unleashed through us to love other people. And the idea of love, even for Christians, has turned into sentiment versus a covenantal commitment.
Wow.
And a covenantal commitment is beyond feelings and persuasion. It's rooted in the very cross and resurrection of Christ to say, I'm for you independent of your response to me, independent of your ethnicity, independent of your socioeconomic class, independent of whatever it is, I'm committed to loving you. And that flows out of, while yet we were sinners, Christ died for us.
Amazing. Amazing. You know, I want you to bring us into, give us some context. I'm thinking of how at every turn Jesus surprised the disciples. They were expecting him to establish his kingdom on earth right then and there, overthrow Rome. They had to learn to become agile, spiritually agile, as they followed him because, you know, things were so different than they expected. Give us the context, what it must have been for them when they realized the gospel was for Gentiles and not just for Jews. When the early church was established, I mean, this had to have rocked their world. Give us a little peek into what that must have been like for them.
Yeah, so imagine your whole life you've been told you're God's chosen people because you have this boundary marker called Torah, the Ten Commandments. You know, you don't eat bacon, the men are circumcised on the eighth day, and it's just you. And then all of a sudden, the Messiah comes, Jesus of Nazareth, who is the embodiment of the Torah, who is the only one to faithfully follow the Torah, and he says, now the boundary marker to be God's people is not what you eat, it's not circumcision of your flesh, it's not keeping the Ten Commandments because you can't. The boundary marker now is faith in me. As a matter of fact, you're going to be incorporated into me. One of the most favorite terms in the New Testament is in Christ, Christ in us. That we are incorporated into the Messiah. So his faithfulness, his life, all now becomes ours. And that was a shocking revelation. And so in the first century, Second Temple Jewish context, that was difficult because there were the Jews and then everybody else. After Jesus, there was a new species of humanity. Not just Jews, not just Gentiles, but a new multi-ethnic family called the church, which was Jew and Gentile. So in the 21st century, what that means now is we're not colorblind, we're color blessed.
Come on, somebody. Sorry.
Yeah. And so God in Christ through the Spirit fully redeems us and makes us brothers and sisters across ethnic and socioeconomic lines. But what happens is we move from a selfish gospel that says, I want my music this way, I want the preacher to be this way, I, to no. What's more reflective of what the new heavens and new earth is going to be, where every nation, tribe, and tongue is? And I dare propose that a lot of our racial problems, political problems, ethical problems are rooted in the fact that as churches, we don't cross-pollinate. We are homogenous. And so let me say this lovingly. We stay stuck in our own ignorance because we're homogenous. But when you get around the other in the body, there's beauty that takes place. And that's been one of the beautiful things here in the southeast of the United States of America, where at times the Ku Klux Klan ran it. We've got this beautiful multi-ethnic, socioeconomically diverse church, and we are learning from each other, but more importantly, we're reflecting what eternity will be like in the present.
Jesus says when he finds unity on the earth, he commands a blessing. I'll have Derwin talk about that and just really what Jesus accomplished when he defeated sin and death on the cross. So much more to talk with pastor, author Derwin Gray, former NFL player. I'm going to ask him a couple of questions about that, his life in the NFL as well. Got four copies of his great book, The HD Leader, which is the High Definition Leader. You got a question, here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a moment. Hope you're having a great day today. Really glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to former NFL player, now pastor, author, husband, father, Derwin Gray. Title of the book that he wrote is The High Definition Leader, Building Multi-Ethnic Churches in a Multi-Ethnic World. And one thing we try to do on the show, Derwin, is just be expressive of that diversity that we're going to actually see in heaven. And it's so funny because I purposely cross denominational lines with the guests that I have on the show. And I remember interviewing a Calvinist, so to speak, and a listener called, wrote me a letter and said, Susie, I just loved your show, love you. So disappointed to find out you're a Calvinist. And I said, oh, I'm not a Calvinist, but my assistant producer is, and we love each other. But the thing is, you're going to be in heaven with black, with white, with charismatics, with evangelical, and evangelicals, and there's going to be a beautiful array of God's people crossing these ethnic lines and denominational lines. And yet this is where we divide again and again, and we judge and we assess. How did we get here?
Well, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul says that he's hearing word from Chloe that there's divisions among you. And 1 Corinthians was written in A.D. 52. So even at that point, there were fractions and divisions that were taking place. And that's why it's so important to follow the maxim of St. Augustine, you know, unity in the essentials, you know, in the non-essentials, liberty, but love in all things. The only time I'm going to break fellowship is over the prosperity gospel heresy or some other heresy. But on secondary issues, I think that there are things that we can learn. You know, there are things that I've learned from Calvinists. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a Arminian, though people want to label me, and that's fine. You know, I think that humility is needed, but we just need to be right on the left, the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Christ, and the fellowship of believers to be on mission.
Amen.
That's what we need to focus on.
Indeed. Well, as I set up the show today, Derwin, we're talking about the cross of Christ and its impact that the resurrection can have and should continue to have in our lives. And I would love to just have you share how Jesus' victory in your life has changed you and continues to change you.
Yeah, well, you know, I didn't grow up in the church. I was the king of self-help. The environment of football is very much self-help. You're always trying to get better. But the reality is I needed to be loved. And that love could not be found in the cheers of fans. It couldn't be found in an NFL career. And my wife, she loved me as a young wife. But that does not fill the void in your heart for divine love, which comes through Christ. And so when it hit me after 5 years of a teammate sharing the gospel with me that I was loved, I mean, I was just undone. And so some of the things that have changed is I used to be incredibly insecure. I used to be incredibly selfish. I was a stutterer, you know, and I hated reading. And now I've written 4 books and I'm a pastor and I'm doing this radio show with you and going on 23 years of marriage and have a great daughter and a wonderful son who's in the car now after workout. He's looking buff.
Way to go, dude.
And so, Jesus has transformed me, but it's beyond me to something greater than me, and it's now I become his hands and his feet. Like, Jesus didn't just save me from something, he saved me to something, and he saved me to be a part of his body. And if I could just add this too, is Jesus is called the last Adam. Because of the first Adam, a curse was unleashed on humanity and creation, sin, death, and evil. Well, the last Adam, Jesus, comes to reverse the curse. And so the last Adam broke God's heart, or the first Adam broke God's heart. The last Adam, Jesus, lived the Ten Commandments perfectly for us. And so I don't want to preach, but if somebody is listening right now, Jesus lived the perfect life that we could never live, and God accredits to us the very righteousness and, dare I say, perfection of Jesus to us, not based on what we do, but based on what he's done. That on the cross, Jesus satisfied the wrath of the Father against our sin, but on the cross, he also displayed love. He reconciled us, made us God's friend. And then he rose from the dead to now live his life through us. And, of course, he sends the Spirit to give us the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, to make this community called the church. As Christians, we don't go to church. We are the church. And the church exists to extend the ministry and mission of Jesus.
We've got about 2.5 minutes, Derwin, before we take our bottom of the hour break. But I'd love for you to speak to this. If you need to pick it up on the other side, please feel free. But for those who've walked with Jesus for a long time, there's times where the temptation is to think they've learned what there is to know about the cross and its impact on our lives. And you can almost settle in like, yeah, I've heard that. I already know that. Yes, Jesus died on the cross. And I want you to talk about the impact of that mindset when you start to lose expectancy over the living, breathing power of Christ in your life from a day-to-day, on a day-to-day basis.
You know, it's really hard for me to even comprehend or understand that. That would kind of be equivalent to me saying, you know, to my wife, yeah, I love you. I told you that back in 2007.
Yeah.
You know, the Apostle Paul says, I count all things as loss compared to surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And the more we know him, the more we love him, and the more we love him, the more we know him, then all of a sudden we begin to become like the one that we know and love. And so the heart of God is about intimacy, into me you see. And to think that we can graduate from the work of Jesus is like trying to drink the Pacific Ocean through a straw. It's never going to happen, and we have dislocated ourselves from intimacy with Christ, and it's like we're chasing unicorns and we'll be drifting into danger.
You know, when I meet a silver-haired senior citizen saint, so to speak, when I meet somebody who's been walking with the Lord a long time, and they still have that humble awareness of God's love, and they have a freshness in their spirit, I honestly, Derwin, just want to rise up when they enter the room just to honor them, because you know they're not that way because nothing bad has ever happened to them. They're that way because they've continued to cultivate a fresh wonder of walking with Jesus. And the church, we need to be walking with him that way so the world can see who he is, don't you think?
Yeah, And I would add this, that sometimes we as pastors try to make sermons so practical, we practically don't discuss Jesus. We discuss tips and how-tos and don't do this and do that, when the gospel is not good advice. The gospel is good news of what Christ has done, and our job is to soak and saturate ourselves in what's been done and to rehearse and revel in his redeeming work. That's where transformation comes from. People ask me all the time, like, what do you do to grow? And I say, you know, yes, I read my Bible. Yes, I pray. Yes, I share my faith. But those things are secondary to the great wonder of reveling in his grace.
Amen and amen. More with Derwin Gray when we return. You can email me if you want a copy of the book. Put your mailing address, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put HD Leader in the subject line. Remember your mailing address, and you'll go in a drawing for a copy of Derwin's book. Back in a moment.
Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to former NFL player, pastor, author Derwin Gray. Title of his book is The HD Leader, Building Multi-Ethnic Churches in a Multi-Ethnic World. That's what heaven's going to be like. We're going to get into that whole idea, even how Pastor Derwin launched a church, a multi-ethnic church, now at several campuses, fast-growing, and they're seeing people come to Christ, people's lives radically transformed. We're going to talk about why that matters in just a moment. I don't know if it was Spurgeon or Tozer, Derwin, that once said, if it's true that the very power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us, then we, as God's people, should be some of the most amazing, powerful people on the planet. And Derwin, I know you travel and you speak often across the country. I wonder, how often do you see people in churches reflecting the power of Christ. I mean, there's times I feel like I come in contact with someone that I know is doing exactly as you said before the break. They're reveling in the love and the power of God and the power of the gospel. And it's like they're beholding him, and so they're beholding the gospel. But I want to just, you know, give me kind of your sense of the state of the church overall.
Well, I don't know if I'm qualified to give a state of the address for the church, and so I just throw this out. I think that particularly for the church in America, we are undergirded by materialism and kind of this quasi-prosperity gospel, and Jesus is more of kind of like a helper that helps us make it through life because it's difficult. And I don't think there is much power. And when I say power, I don't mean just raising from the dead, because keep in mind, people being healed. Every person that Jesus healed eventually died.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm thinking power as more like 1 Corinthians 13, and the greatest of these is love. And when you look at the way Jesus loved and the early church loved, it was quite a bit different. And so, I think for all of us, we have to get to the end of whatever our little idols are. And I have an advantage in that. I became very wealthy as a very, very young man in my 20s, and I found it to be empty. I conquered the American dream and found it to be empty. And there are a lot of Christians still trying to conquer the American dream, whatever that may be, instead of reveling in the conquering Christ, instead of saying, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And so, I think as pastors, it's important that we look ourselves in the mirror and say, what are we teaching and preaching? You know, our church has grown exceedingly fast. It's a big church, but it probably could be twice the size of it is now if I change the message to more of a self-fulfillment message. But I can't do that. I won't do that because Jesus is worth more than that.
Amen.
And his people are worth more than that. And I just think this aspect of what we've done in the church is like we have this vertical dimension. Yes, Jesus saves, but then we leave out the horizontal dimension that a part of loving your neighbor means justice. How do I become a hand of justice to the oppressed? How do I go into corrupt systems and be salt and to be light? And how do I minister amongst the least of these? I just submit that we need to read the scripture afresh. We need to look at the work of Jesus, that not that he just saved us from hell, but he saved us unto being the bride of Christ on mission so others can be married to Jesus. And while we're going about, we display our beauty to the world. And where there's hurt, we bring healing. Where there's pain, we bring peace.
Well put, Pastor. He also wrote, I believe Jesus is longing for pastors to ask him to do a work that can only be explained by his power. Cast that vision a bit more, if you would, especially speak to the pastors listening today.
Okay, so I just propose that I think particularly if you minister in a middle-class context, we have over-programmed the church and under-relied on the power of Christ. In a lot of my conversations with pastors, and it may or may not be your audience, but there's so much, how do you become creative? What's your creativity? And, what's your Sunday services like? And I want to say, what's your prayer life like?
Amen.
Like, when was the last time tears have caused your Bible pages to stick together because you're weeping over the wondrous works of Christ? You are weeping over the hurt people in your community. You're weeping because there's one person in the world that doesn't know Jesus. And when I say God is longing for us to trust him to do what we can't do, what I'm saying is become pioneers. Just because something worked for my good friend Rick Warren doesn't mean it's going to work for you. What story does God want to write in and through us? And I think also we have to challenge as pastors this narrative of Jesus's job is to keep you comfortable and somewhat prosperous. Following Jesus is anything but comfortable. It's actually dangerous. And he says, pick up your cross and follow me. And like, there's going to be areas of death in our life that there are going to be things that we give up that he resurrects that's powerful and beautiful, but we've got to trust him to be able to do that. And so I heard so often, don't plant a church where people of different ethnicities and social classes come because they won't get along and it'll be hard to grow. And God didn't call me to grow a church fast. He called me to be faithful to his vision of the church.
Well, Darren, that's fantastic. And let's springboard right into my next question. You set out to find out why the church, the capital C church, was so segregated, and you received answers that actually boggled your mind. Give us some examples of how different leaders answered you as to why the church is so segregated.
Yeah, so, you know, like I said, my wife and I did not attend church growing up, and when we would go to the nightclub, when we didn't know Christ and we're dancing, the nightclubs were diverse. Every nation, tribe, and tongue was there. Then all of a sudden, we become Christians, and we're thrust into, well, no, you got a white church, you got this church, you got that church. You had all of these churches based on social, economic class, and ethnicity, and everybody seemed to be okay with it. And we were reading the scriptures as these new Christians, like, what does Jew and Gentile mean? So Jewish people is Jewish. I get that. What is Gentile? Well, that's everybody else. So let me get this right. The early churches were filled with Jewish people and everybody else. Why don't we do that today? And the answers I got was one white pastor said, well, if our church becomes diverse, I would be afraid that the white fathers would be concerned that their daughters would marry black men. I had a Latino pastor tell me, well, if you did a multi-ethnic church, you would steal my people. I had a black pastor tell me that white people will never, ever follow the leadership of a black pastor. And besides, Sunday is the only time where we as black people can be black. And I had an Asian pastor tell me, he said, I'm more concerned about keeping my cultural heritage than I am reaching non-specific group. They were Hmong. He only wanted to reach Hmong. And so I looked at all these answers and I'm going, can you show me anywhere in the Bible anything of what you're saying is true? And for some people listening going, well, the Old Testament says don't intermarry with the nations. Well, that's talking about Israel not intermarrying with pagans, not pagans who would become Jews through being proselytes and converted. It's talking about belief in the one true God, Yahweh, not necessarily their ethnicity. And so for my wife and I, we just got really, really disappointed. And God was saying, don't criticize. You create. You be a pioneer. You make it happen. And we were like, no. And then a couple of years went by, and finally we picked up our cross, put down our preferences, and followed him.
Wow. Praise God that you had the courage to do that. So tell us about your church now. You've got multi-campus, multi-ethnic. God is moving there. Yeah. Give us a glimpse into what's going on at your church.
Yes. Yeah, so last year in 2015, we had nearly 1,000 people come to faith, and that's all types of folks, socioeconomic classes, ethnicities. We baptized nearly 400. We have two campuses that are in prisons. Male wow. prisons. Like, they have membership classes, small groups, training. We have a halfway house when they get out. We're beginning to establish campuses and women's prisons as well. God has been very, very faithful to us. And it's not just us sitting together on Sunday. We actually live together as families, and our small groups are important. A young man by the name of Mason Ville, he's 19 years old. He's a freshman offensive lineman at the University of North Carolina. He's 6'6", 305 pounds. And I've known him since he was 12. And Mason is white. And his mom was divorced, and she's a part of our church and actually was a part of Planting Transformation Church. And they're white, and she's my sister. And Mason's sister is actually our worship director, and she's a 22-year-old white girl, but they're family. And so this is beyond just sitting in seats together on Sunday. This is about being a community to reflect the glory of God. And so the church gathers on Sunday and gathers throughout the week, but we also scatter on mission to our schools and our places of work and neighborhoods and gyms and so forth. And so we really take the idea of being the body of Christ and the ecclesia literally, and we think the gospel is not just about bringing individuals to salvation. The gospel is good news that there's a new family, a new community that's called the church, and it's beautiful.
Bruce writes in, he says, what are the three practical things I, as an individual, can do to bridge the gaps of separation in the body of Christ? Appreciate you so much, Bruce. What do you say, Derwin?
Yes, the first thing that I would say is practicality is so important. Practice or practical things is like the fruit on a tree. The theology is the root. So if you're not rooted with deep theology, when the storm comes, it's going to blow the practices away. So the first thing I would say is get my book and read it and immerse yourself in the theology, okay? Once you do that, begin to bridge out practically and build relationships. Pray for people who are not like you and just love them and let them love you. Don't try to fix them. Don't try to rescue them. Just love them and watch what happens. Also, become a great listener. And so let me just do some sociological analysis. So as an African-American male, my whole life I've had to be a good listener and adjust to the dominant culture or I would not survive. So I had to understand a Caucasian dominant narrative as an African-American man to survive in the United States of America. So that has allowed me to be very adaptable and flexible and allow me to put on someone else's shoes and listen to their story. Because people don't care what you have to say until they know that you care. And so what I would say to my Caucasian brothers and sisters, learn to listen to someone else's story before you make a judgment. Walk in their shoes a couple of miles before you wonder why they have a limp. So case in point, in the last few years, there's been racial upheavals. And you'll hear things like, well, Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri should have just listened to the police and this wouldn't have happened. Well, in the community where I grew up at, there were minority people who listened to the police, and it didn't work out so well. And let me say this. I love the police. I had the chief of police for Charlotte at our church. He did a great job. He's a black man. It was phenomenal. 99% of policemen are epic. They're phenomenal. But we also believe in the theological truth of total depravity. So therefore, there will be a few people who are not of goodwill. And so in American history, minorities and people of lower influence have been on the oppressive side of that scenario. So it's important to be able to listen to people's narratives and stories to get an understanding. Oftentimes, what minorities want is validation. And so we must be willing to listen to each other's story. But listen. Demonization usually takes a place from afar. Love takes place in proximity. So we will continue to be ships passing in the night when there's a white church and a black church and a Latino church and an Asian church. We'll talk at each other versus sitting down over communion and talking to each other.
Wow. Did you hear that? Demonization takes place from afar, where love takes place in close proximity. Talking to author Pastor Derwin Gray. Got a few more copies. I'd love to get a copy into your hands. This will equip you to live out the gospel, the biblical gospel. Email me, Susie at myfaithradio.com. Put HD Leader in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. And if you have a question, want to chime in, tell us what your experience has been like, include that as well, and I'll get it on the air as best I can. If you want to talk to Derwin, just got one more segment left. Here's the number, 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. Hope you're having a good day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author and Pastor Derwin Gray about his excellent book, The HD Leader, Building Multi-Ethnic Churches in a Multi-Ethnic World. And I was looking during the break, Derwin, for that letter that you included in your book from somebody from your church. If I remember right, he'd attended an all-white church for many years, and now he's a thriving member of your church. And he was just sharing how it's really changed his life. Share a few stories, if you would, of from folks who've just been so deeply impacted by worshiping together, being in community in a multi-ethnic setting.
Yeah, well, gosh, you know, if people are interested, go to transformationchurch.tc or the Transformation Church's YouTube webpage, and we have all types of testimonies that I could share, but one in particular I want to share is after a church service, a young white man in his mid-30s was running literally towards me, and as he got closer, I seen snot was dangling from his nose, and so I was like, okay, what would Jesus do? You know, Jesus would probably make the snot disappear. Or is this guy going to try to fight me? Am I going to have to protect myself? And as I'm thinking, before I know it, he's hugging me. I don't know what happened to the snot, but he was hugging me. And he said, I can't believe I'm in church. I can't believe my pastor is black, because I don't even like black people, but I love Jesus.
Wow.
And the backstory to that story is, his fiance came to Transformation Church one Easter, came to faith. She had been inviting her boyfriend, who became a fiance, for months and months, and he said, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go see that N-word.
My goodness.
And eventually he came, and he said, the more I listen to you, I tried to reject what you were saying, but the love of Christ just broke me down. So anyway, I ended up baptizing those two. They both come from years of addiction. His fiance had spent time in prison. And I ended up officiating their wedding. And the fiance asked me, she said, Pastor Derwin, this is a white couple. Pastor Derwin, will you walk me down the aisle because my father disowned me? So I'm walking her down the aisle, and as I'm walking towards the aisle, the former racist, who Jesus transformed into a gracist, is weeping and crying. No snot this time.
That's good.
he's in his little tux, and he's weeping and crying.
Oh.
I drop her off with him, and I scoot around to the pulpit, and I say, who gives this woman away? Then I sprint it back over to where she was, and I say, I do. Then I sprint back, and I officiate the wedding. And so that's one portrait of what we've seen, but we have, God's been very, very generous to us, and we have a lot of stories where the gospel of Jesus Christ not just saved individuals and transformed their lives, but have created this heavenly community in the present. And that has been an incredible witnessing tool for our church, and it's also helped in our discipleship. You know, Jesus said, go make disciples of all ethnos, of all ethnic groups. He was talking to Jewish boys. So all ethnos were non-Jews. So you and I are stretched when we associate with people who are different and we're proclaiming the gospel. And as we're stretched, God fills those stretched spaces with grace, and we become the ones that are growing. And so, like in our church, we've got rural South Carolina people who come out of trailer parks. We've got ex-NFL athletes. You may have a black dude with dreads. You may have some Puerto Ricans. You may have some Cubans. You may have Caucasians. Our church is probably 55% Caucasian, but within that Caucasian mix, you may have Caucasians from the West Coast who are middle class, Caucasians from the Midwest, Caucasians from the Northeast, Caucasians from the Southeast. And so even within our Caucasians is diversity. And so you've got African Americans, you've got the various Asian folks, from Indian Asian to East Asian to Far East Asian. And people say, how do you do it? And I say, that's the wrong question. Ask who we are, and that'll tell you why we do what we do. We are gospel people, and we believe the gospel not only vertically connects us to God, but horizontally connects us to one another and creates this heavenly community on earth.
Wow. Well, Derwin, we've got about a minute, a little over a minute before we wrap up with prayer. But what is that passage? I believe it's in Psalms. What does it come to mean to you, the one that says that where there's unity, I will command a blessing? As you've paid a price, as you've laid down your life, and you've also seen the fruit of this charge, tell me what that verse and what that idea means to you, that Jesus promises to command a blessing.
Yeah, you know, and the blessing is we see his face more clearly and hear his voice more clearly in suffering. This past year, 2015, was the most difficult. Ministry-wise, it was phenomenal, but there were some extended family issues that were just grueling. And there were many a nights where I said, Lord, I will give this up if this means relief from the situation. And God, like a loving father, is like, I'm not going to change your situation. I'm going to change you in the midst of the situation. And so a part of that is, you know, when you are advancing the kingdom of light against the kingdom of darkness, God in his sovereignty will allow certain things to happen, but God works together all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, the firstborn brethren from the dead. Because Jesus rose, we win regardless of the circumstances. And I just want to say to the listeners, don't settle for the paths that are well-worn. Blaze a new path and say, Lord, whatever it is that you have for me in your church, I don't want to miss it. Because the future of America is a multi-ethnic America. Minneapolis, Minnesota is one of the most diverse cities in the nation. And I'll never forget doing a diversity talk there about the church. And all of these Christian groups came in, and the black people sat where they sat, and the white people and the Asian, the Latinos. It was a segregated, diverse meeting. And I said, before I say another word, I want everybody to mix up together.
Good for you.
So.
Amen. Well, our time is finished here, Derwin, and I just bless you, dear brother, in the name of Jesus, and thank you for all you're doing for the kingdom. God bless you.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Appreciate the conversation. Title of his book, again, is The HD Leader. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and in just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's conversation up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And some of the trending shows are up in that right column once you click on it. My conversation with Andy Crouch and a few others, with Max Lucado up there too. Coming up next, you'll hear my conversation with Nabil Qureshi. You're not going to want to miss this. Whatever you got planned for next hour, cancel it so you can hear the whole show. Amazing conversation. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.